morning, Patriots. And it's round two for some of you, if you got the first show. So, quick reminder this week, there is no Spiff Report or Bards FM this week. Just the two shows in the morning and Fishers of Men at night. I've got a lot of things I'm catching up on, and I need the days. And, of course, working on trying to get the book based on county by county across the finish line in the next 2 weeks. So we'll see if that can't happen. We are currently in a state in this country where I think most of the public is just kind of wandering aimlessly. What we should be realizing is that we really don't need the measure of government that they said that we needed, because there really isn't much government going on. Our courts are broken, and the legal system is so destroyed that at this point in time, it will have to be rebuilt from the bottom up, in my opinion. The Constitution is dead. And the left is celebrating that part in this time in which we live. And even more sick than that is the number of people out here that may not want the Constitution dead, but truly believe in their hearts that getting rid of President Trump at any cost is worth any cost. Most of those people are walking into the vaccination clinics and getting injected, believing that they're going to save themselves with a product that even those who make it, even their God Fauci, says won't protect them. The logic is stunning. We have a broken country at this point in time, and it has to be broken. And we're going to have to endure this as the cabal wavers and waffles about and trying to grasp onto its power, and as the people slowly and steadily wake up. But I don't think people can wake up without suffering some pain. And I honestly think that that's ultimately God's will, because I don't think people can appreciate faith until they suffer some pain. And I don't know how far this is going to go. What I do know is that those that stand firmly on the foundations of In God We Trust and truly understand what faith, a faithful relationship with God is, even though we may not be perfect at it, walking with that true faith in God in all things, and living by a principle of loving our neighbors as we would want to be loved, helping those in need, and giving voice to the innocent, but doing so through our belief and love in God and Jesus Christ, we'll do just fine. Whatever this world is or becomes, we'll do just fine. But be prepared, because the panic storms are only just beginning. And like all things, when people confront the death of something, the first stage of death is denial. And denial takes many evil and very vicious forms. We are in the process of witnessing the death of a nation, but it's a corporate nation. And that corporate nation that was constructed in 1871 is dying. It's running out of money. It's choking off. And in its attempts to reclaim or maintain its power, it's doing everything it can to control the people mentally, to have them willfully enslave themselves mentally. And to a certain degree, they're succeeding. Whether or not you believe in the reset of the financial system with a sovereign-based currency, what many will refer to as the QFS system. Or if you simply believe in the Great Reset, which is nothing more than a tyrannical control of the world by stripping away property ownership and putting it in the hands of the few so that the many sheep and social idiots out here can truly believe that renting things and owning nothing is a good idea. If you, whatever side you believe in, there is one area that everyone has to agree upon because there's no choice. It's standing and staring everybody in the face. And it's even in the framework of the Great Reset. And that is that the old system is dead and we are not going back. And this is one of the greatest ironies in the time that we're in, is that people getting the injection are seeking to go back to how things were. And yet, if they would listen, just listen, a skill that many have lost, if they would listen to what their masters are telling them, the Fauci's, the Gates, the Krauss, if they would listen to what they're being told, they're being told over and over that they are not going back. The way forward is going to change everything. It's going to change the relationship to everything. And by the virtue of, or the interests of the tyrants, that is absolutely true. So, as I mentioned earlier, your first phase of grief is denial. Your second stage of grief is anger. And the third stage of grief is bargaining. The fourth stage of grief is depression. I'm going to go back through all four of those once again. I want you to imagine what this world is heading towards, because we're going to walk those four pillars before we finally get to the magic word, which is called acceptance. Denial, which we're in right now. Anger, which you're going to touch on if you start to challenge people's, question people's choice, for example, in getting a mRNA experimental gene therapy injection, you're going to get anger. Anger, if you question that their God Fauci is wrong. Anger, if you question if this current administration stole the election. But then comes the place when they start to realize that it is wrong, that it was wrong. And they begin to bargain. And they try to cut deals and try to negotiate or way through it or find a compromise. It's always about something for them, because what's happening within somebody in loss is they've lost, they have an emptiness that they want to fill. Here's a great example. God, if you can heal this person, I will turn my life around. I'm sure that'll go over well. I promise to be a better if you will let me live without pain. I'll never get angry again if you can just keep this person from dying or keep this thing from dying. Always cutting bargains. That phase is going to be all around us. And this is where our line, our solid line in walking in faith, is going to be more important than ever. From that point comes depression, because then they start to realize that they can't get their way to solve the problem that sits within their hearts. You don't negotiate with God. You come to God and you repent. And after we go through this long phase of depression, then you start to hit acceptance and we move on. Now, I'm just going to point this out. Apparently, according to statistics, 100 million people have taken this injection. Sadly, most of them are probably elderly, which means that they will be victims of this as this wicked cabal tries to expunge and kill off the elderly and transform the youth. The parents that are subjecting their kids to this or allowing their children to be injected need to be publicly flogged when the truth comes out and probably lose rights to their children, in my personal opinion. Because if they have been so stupid as to allow their to encourage and push their children into getting an injection, there needs to be a price for this. And I have no issue if they came through and said, as if it was proven that a parent willfully pushed a child into getting the injection, if that child loses their parents, the children are taken from their parents, it'll be a hard adaptation for the child, but it's an undue justice for the parents who are that blinded by fear that they've lost their way and forgotten their number one task in this world, which is to protect their children, not subject them to some form of torture. I doubt my way will catch on very well, but it's a little harsh for most because people don't like harshness. They always want to just have softness and get along and have fuzzy, squishy toys to cope with difficult problems. Unfortunately, we're long past fuzzy and squishy. So all of this comes to the point of the lack of understanding of our Constitution, the lack of understanding of what our Founding Fathers intended, and the willful acceptance of a path that was laid before people based on their ignorance is ultimately a responsibility that each one of us has to carry. We don't get the choice of whether we want to be part of this world or not part of this world. We don't get a choice of whether we can sidestep our decisions simply because, well, we didn't understand something. As I've mentioned before, one could argue up until about, I'll even take it to 2015. One could argue up until 2015 that there was so much information stovepiping going on that not everybody was aware of what was going on in the cabal. What one can't argue is a lack of knowledge of the Constitution, because that's a choice. This is a country built on the Constitution. It's talked about in every single aspect of life from the time you're born. Whether or not you read it is a choice. Whether or not you study it is a choice. And if, as a person grows up and refuses to understand it or decides that it's not important, you pay a consequence for being willfully ignorant. When we get into the place of modern day, from 2015 forward, there is not a person on the face of this planet, and I mean exactly what I just said, that was not touched or exposed to the presence and force majeure of President Donald J. Trump. He was a disruptive force, and by design, and by doing so, he shook the world's perception of truth for 4 years. There's not a person on this planet that's not aware of that. And why that's critical is everybody on this planet was touched by a moment of having to ask the questions of what truth actually was. For those that refuse to look at truth, for those that refuse to dig and to explore, to use rational thinking, to use their skills to question the narrative around them, they are where they are. And that does not excuse them for the decisions that they make. They are accountable. And this is why I say that we are long past the point of awakening. When President Trump stepped off out of the White House and left the White House, at that moment in time, we entered into the age of accountability, and we are here now. And that age of accountability is upon us. And for those that are holding that line, it's a hard walk. But for those that are, because, and it's a hard walk because the entire institution has turned its vectors on all of us who choose not to follow or obey their narrative. And with them, they are taking and resetting the matrix with this injection and this fear porn that to continually pour into the world. And obviously, it's not working the way they want it because they're having to get more and more forceful with it. 100 million people sounds like a lot, but it's only a third of the population. And what that means is this, is that they don't have control of the population. They had expected a 90% rate of acceptance. They're at a third, less than a third, less than 30% acceptance of this injection. And the longer this goes on, the harder it's going to be for them to convince people. I suspect in the end we'll probably achieve 50% of the public that will be willfully blind enough to accept this injection, which is a sad thing. But the consequences of what that choice will be real. It will be life-changing, and it will transform our nation. And I don't mean, and either way, no matter the outcome, it's not going to be positive because we're going to be left with the consequences. And sadly, it's not just the consequences of evil trying to distort and deceive people, turning medicine into a weapon. It's the consequences of people being willfully ignorant. And that's part of the awakening and accountability and the age of accountability, is we have to get past this point of being willfully ignorant. The world has been lulled to a coma, and accepting tyranny has been part of the entire process. And that is exactly what our founding fathers were trying to avoid, was to give the power back to the people in such a way that the entire government was accountable to us. But that's not what's happened here. When we get to a place of an election being stolen and people then arguing that we shouldn't question the election, that's being willfully obedient to tyranny. If the citizens have a concern of the integrity of the vote, and the court systems and the media system are telling everybody that they're lying, it's not true, that's not the way the system was designed. The media has no say in our system. The media itself is a function of tyranny. And the deeper we go down this rabbit hole, the more we realize how much everything centers on the staff with two snakes, that of the medical industry. Because it's always been about controlling people through the fear of health, the need to be injected, and in the end, using that as the weapon to get to everybody's DNA. So the Federalist Papers, we're going to do Federalist Paper number 49 today. It's a quick recap as we do every day. The Federalist Papers, or the Federalist as it was originally referred to, are a series of 85 essays written by Alexander Hamilton, John Jay, and James Madison between October 1787 and May 1788. The essays were published anonymously under the pen name Publius in various New York State newspapers of the time. The Federalist Papers were written and published to urge the New Yorkers to ratify the proposed United States Constitution, which was drafted in Philadelphia in the summer of 1787. In lobbying for adoption of the Constitution over the existing Articles of Confederation, the essays explain particular provisions of the Constitution in detail. For this reason, and because Hamilton and Madison were each members of the Constitutional Convention, The Federalist Papers are often used today to help interpret the intentions of those drafting the Constitution. In 1818, the Federalist Papers were republished by the printer Jacob Gideon. It included revisions and corrections by Madison, and that was the first time we actually learned of the author's names in the Federalist Papers. This is the one thing that's consistent about all of this, about our Constitution and the discussions in the Federalist Papers, is that it is a very delicate balance to give the federal enough control to maintain the Union and protect the Union and keep the states from trying to war between themselves while levying treaties with the world, and yet not so much control that they diminish the state's ability to be sovereign, and most importantly, not so much control that the people lose the ability to hold the government accountable. It's a very fine line. And as we've seen in our current day, that fine line has been crossed many, many times. So Federalist Paper number 49, method of guarding against the encroachments of any one department of government by appealing to the people through a convention. Originally published in the New York Packet on February 5th, 1788, authored by Alexander Hamilton or James Madison, it's unclear. The people of the state of New York. The author of the notes on the state of Virginia, quoted in the last paper, has subjoined to that valuable work the draft of a constitution which had been prepared in order to be laid before a convention expected to be called in 1783 by the legislature for the establishment of a constitution for that commonwealth. The plan, like everything from the same pen, marks a turn of thinking, original, comprehensive, and accurate, and is the more worthy of attention as it equally displays a fervent attachment to republican government and an enlightened view of the dangerous propensities against which it ought to be guarded. One of the precautions which he proposes, and one which he appears ultimately to rely as a palladium to the weaker departments of power against the invasions of the stronger, is perhaps altogether his own, and as it immediately relates to the subject of our present inquiry, ought not to be overlooked. His proposition is that, quote, that whenever any two or of the three branches of government shall concur in opinion, each by the voices of the two-thirds of their whole number, that a convention is necessary for altering the Constitution or correcting breaches of it, a convention shall be called for the purpose. End quote. As the people are the only legitimate fountain of power, and it is from them that the constitutional character under which the several branches of government hold their power is derived, it seems strictly consonant to the republican theory to recur to the same original authority, not only whenever it may be necessary to enlarge, diminish, or new model the powers of the government, but also whenever any one of the departments may commit encroachments on the chartered authorities of the others. Several departments being perfectly coordinated by the terms of their common commission, none of them, it is evident, can pretend to an exclusive or superior right of settling the boundaries between their respective powers. And how are the encroachments of the stronger to be prevented, or the wrongs of the weaker to be redressed, without an appeal to the people themselves, who, as the grantors of the commission, can alone declare its true meaning and enforce its observance? There is certainly great force in this reasoning, and it must be allowed to prove that a constitutional road to the decision of the people ought to be marked out and kept open for certain great and extraordinary occasions. But there appear to be insuperable objections against the proposed recurrence to the people as a provision in all cases for keeping the several departments of power within the constitutional limits. In the first place, the provision does not reach the case of a combination of two of the departments against the third. If the legislative authority, which possesses so many means of operating on the motives of the other departments, should be able to gain to its interest either of the others or even one-third of its members, the remaining department could derive no advantage from its remedial provision. I do not dwell, however, on this objection because it may be thought to be rather against the modification of the principle than against the principle itself. What we're talking about right here, patriots, is the whole principle of a constitutional convention and a convention of the people for modification of the Constitution. I'm asked regularly, what do you think about a constitutional convention? And here's my simple answer. The American public is not ready for one. They're not educated enough on what it means, and they're too distorted on the true meaning and intent of the Constitution to have one. Now, Robert David Steele, in his interview with me, which I would highly recommend that you listen to, and by the way, do support his efforts as they do this national tour. Robert David Steele pointed out a great point, which is that if he was President Trump, he would hold a mock constitutional convention for the people every single year to teach the people about the process of governance. And I think it's a great idea. In studies that were done early, experiments, or if you want to call them test balloons, of a constitutional convention, and these were done during Hussein Obama's era and in the early parts of the Trump era, what was found is that the left would use the Second Amendment and would bargain with the right, and this was consistent, the conservative base of this nation, and they would give the Second Amendment rights to the conservatives, and at the same time, they would dismantle the First Amendment. And in the Constitutional Convention mock-ups, the left always won. That's because the right worships the Second Amendment and fails to understand the value of the first. The left understands the value of the first. And if you don't believe that, look around to what's happening with censorship. They understand very well how to control a population. Control what they say, control what they think. It doesn't matter what guns you have, you lose. It's a war of information and a war of the mind. Our founding fathers understood very clearly that the first and most important amendment to saving a nation was based on the freedom of speech, the freedom to assemble, the freedom to worship. And when you take that away, it doesn't matter how many guns you have. That's why there is a first, and that's why there is a Second Amendment. Continuing. In the next place, it may be considered as an objection inherent in the principle that as every appeal to the people would carry an implication of some defect in the government, frequent appeals would, in a great measure, deprive the government of that veneration which time bestows on everything and without which perhaps the wisest and freest governments would not possess the requisite stability. If it be true that all governments rest on opinion, it is no less true that the strength of opinion in each individual and its practical influence on his conduct depend much on the number which he supposes to have entertained the same opinion. The reason of man, like man himself, is timid and cautious when left alone, and acquires firmness and confidence in proportion to the number with which it is associated. That is a key phrase there, patriots. In other words, people themselves are timid and alone and cautious until they're put in groups, and then they follow wherever the group goes. We call that sheeple. Continuing. When the examples which fortify opinion are ancient as well as numerous, they are known to have a double effect. In a nation of philosophers, the consideration ought to be disregarded. A reverence for the laws would be sufficiently inculcated by the voice of an enlightened reason. But a nation of philosophers is as little to be expected as the philosophical race of kings wished for by Plato. And in every other nation, the most rational government will not find a superfluous advantage to have its prejudices of the community on its side. The danger of disturbing the public tranquility by interesting too strongly the public passions is a still more serious objection against a frequent reference of constitutional questions to the decision of the whole society. That last phrase is really important, those last couple sentences. In other words, the nation is not built on great wisdom and philosophical enlightened guidance. It's built on people with common passions. Representative government is a fine line, and that when you start to invoke a constitutional convention, as they're talking about, it opens up the way that everybody's complaint and personal emotional response to things will be weighed in rather than the reason that was given, the philosophical base of reason that was given to build the Constitution. And when you do that, you open up the stability of the government to an instability of public emotions, because you've put them now and moved them from their acceptance of a government that may be imperfect but is very stable to a realization that they are now at a place where the government is so destroyed and corrupted that everybody wants their own emotional solution to a problem, and you create chaos. That's essentially where we are. And the only reason we are not in full-on chaos yet, hopefully we don't get there, but I think we're going to go through a rough period, is because somewhere in the back end of this, something other force like FEMA and the military using a provisional government status has been keeping things on a level keel somewhat. And they're trying to navigate through a maze of ignorance in this public of what the Constitution is supposed to be doing, and willful attempts at fanning the flames of hate and violence by the other side. Very difficult. It's like defusing an IED that's been wrapped around your body with a detonator on your neck. It's a difficult task, and they're taking it very delicately to do it. Continuing with the papers. Notwithstanding the success which has attached to the revisions of our established forms of government, and which does so much honor to the virtue and intelligence of the people of America, it must be confessed that the experiments are of too ticklish a nature to be unnecessarily multiplied. We are to recollect that all the existing constitutions were formed in the midst of a danger which repressed the passions most unfriendly to order and concord. Of an enthusiastic confidence of the people in their patriotic leaders, which stifled the ordinary diversity of opinions on great national questions, of a universal ardor for new and opposite forms produced by a universal resentment and indignation against the ancient government, and whilst no spirit of party connected with the changes to be made or the abuses to be reformed could mingle in its leaven of operations. The future situations in which we must expect to be usually placed do not present any equivalent security against the danger which is apprehended. But the greatest objection of all is that the decisions which would probably result from such appeals would not answer the purpose of maintaining the constitutional equilibrium of government. We have seen that the tendency of Republican governments is to an aggrandizement of the legislative at the expense of other departments. The appeals to the people, therefore, would usually be made by the executive and judiciary departments. But whether made by one side or the other, would each side enjoy equal advantage on the trial? Let us view their different situations. The members of the executive and the judicial departments are few in number and can be personally known to a small part only of the people. The latter, by the mode of their appointment, as well as by the nature and permanency of it, are too far removed from the people to share much of their prepositions. The former are generally the objects of jealousy, and their administration is always liable to be discolored and rendered unpopular. The members of the legislative department, on the other hand, are numerous, only distributed and dwell among the people at large. Their connections are bold, a friendship and of acquaintance embrace a great proportion of their most influential part of the society. The nature of their public trust implies a personal influence among the people, and that they are more immediately the confident guardians of the rights and liberties of the people. With these advantages, it can hardly be supposed that the adverse party would make an equal chance for a favorable issue. But the legislative party would not only be able to plead their cause more successfully with the people, they would probably be constituted themselves the judges. All right, this is super, super important perspective. The legislative branch is tied to the people. The House of Representatives is tied to local districts. The state Senate is tied to state-level representation. The idea here of this Virginia model was that if two branches of government, the judicial or the executive, for example, were in disagreement with the legislative, that, and it was a constitutional issue, they could call a constitutional convention to have the people hear the cases and decide what was best for the nation. But what's pointed out here is if the legislative was not on board and wanted to manipulate against the will of the Constitution, the legislative has the most control over the people because they're directly linked and represent the people. The judiciary is set aside, distanced from the people, and the executive is too small to represent all the people. So a constitutional convention in this format would fail. Now, fast forward to today. What are we seeing that's happening? A legislative branch is working overtime to distort the views of how the Constitution should work. An executive branch, previously led by President Trump, was working as hard as it could to convince the people how the Constitution should work. Who won? In the end, we are sitting with a de facto government that stole the election and a mass amount of people that are walking aimlessly out here, not questioning the truth. The fact of the matter is that this fake executive branch that we currently have is in place because of the power and connection of the legislative branch, which are mainly composed of traitors. This is exactly what our founding fathers were concerned about, but in a different vein. And yet what they spoke of in this paper has actually happened. This is where the balance of power is so out of place, because we've long ago lost control of accountability in our legislative bodies, that they've turned against the people and are now using their wordsmithing and their spin tactics to keep people in a total blind, because the people, and here's the key, do not understand how the Constitution and how this republic was supposed to work. Willful ignorance will destroy a country faster than any war. Continuing, the same influence which had been gained through an election into the legislature would gain them a seat in the convention. If this should not be the case with all, it would probably be the case with many, and pretty certainly with the leading characters on whom everything depends on in such bodies. The convention, in short, would be composed chiefly of men who had been, who actually were, or who expected to be members of the department whose conduct was arraigned. They would consequently be parties to the very question to be decided by them. In other words, if we relied on the manner in which Virginia was doing things, the Constitutional Convention would be called, and the main people that would end up composing its membership would be the very people that were in question. They would create a kangaroo court, pretty much what we see today. It might, however, sometimes happen that appeals would be made under circumstances less adverse to the executive and judiciary departments. The usurpations of legislature might be so flagrant and so sudden as to admit no spacious coloring. A strong party among themselves might take side with the other branches. The executive power might in the hands of a peculiar favorite of the people. In such a posture of things, the public decision might be less swayed by the prepositions in favor of the legislative party. But still, it could never be expected to turn on the true merits of the question. It would inevitably be connected with the spirit of pre-existing parties or of parties springing out of the question itself. It would be connected with the persons of distinguished character and extensive influence in the community. It would be pronounced by the very men who had been agents in or opponents of the measures to which the decision would relate. The passions, therefore, not the reason of the public, would sit in judgment. But it is the reason alone of the public that ought to control and regulate the government. The passions ought to be controlled and regulated by the government. We found in the last paper the mere declarations in the written constitution are not sufficient to restrain the several departments within their legal rights. It appears that this, that occasionally appeals to the people, would neither be a proper nor effective proposition for that purpose. How far the provisions of a different nature contained in the plan above quoted might be adequate, I do not examine. Some of them are unquestionably founded on the sound political principles, and all of them are framed with a singular ingenuity and precision. Publius, end of paper number 49. Passions, which we will call today emotions, versus reason, which is critical thinking. Passions versus reason. Our public, as a broad swash, is primarily driven by emotions or passions. There is very little reason left in our society. And that's driven by a mainstream media and an education system that doesn't teach reason. It teaches emotion, and it fans the flame of emotion to gain the advantage over people. And people willfully walk into the trap. This is the sad part. If we ran a constitutional convention today, I would dare say that what we would end up with would be something that would make the CCP look like a kindergarten class. Because people would be so driven by passion that in the blind stupidity of the moment, they would give away every bit of their rights for the sake of certain things that they emotionally wanted. My case in point earlier is in the trial balloons of running a constitutional convention, the left has won every time in these tests by pandering to the right's passion and obsession and worship of the Second Amendment and its failure on the right to appreciate the importance of the first. We are not in a war of guns right now. We are in a war of information, and the left controls that terrain better than the right. For too long, that war has been being waged. And for too long, the conservative base in this nation has accepted that information was second to the right to bear arms. A monkey can pull a trigger. I just hate to say it, but it's true. A monkey can pull a trigger. It takes an intellect with reason to be able to use information and truth to win a war. We need to continue to fight in the basis of reason and truth. In the end, that wins. But the fight that we have is also based on a longer view of needing to educate the public on the ways in which the Constitution was designed to work, not on the emotional response to events or the manipulation by deceitful politicians who are using their mastery of the language to deceive people and emotionally guide them off a cliff. That's treason. At the very least, it's sedition. Our job continues to be to educate ourselves so that we can educate others, to awaken them to the importance of knowledge and the founding roots of faith. When you put those two together, you gain wisdom. And wisdom is on par with philosophical reason. It gives us an ability to look at the system dispassionately an ability for us to look at where we are going without the emotions getting in our way and blinding us to lead us off of astray or off a cliff. If people were truly using reason as a foundation to objectively look at what is going on with this injection, very few people would get it. It's not whether they believe or agree with Dr. Tenpenny, for example. It's on the simple premise of what this injection is. It's experimental. And by experimental, it's in stage 3 trials. Everybody that is taking that injection is taking it on a basis of fear or passions because they're afraid of something that's being manipulated and told to them. Every business that's advocating that for right now is violating the constitutional rights of everybody and will in the end be held liable for forcing people to agree to their ways or be fired or not be able to comply to shop at a place or not being able to travel based on leveraging their fear to accept an experimental injection. An experimental injection. All of that is a symptomatic issue of our entire culture right now, is that people lead with their emotions and they don't lead with their reason. And when that happens, buckle up, because the nation's going off the cliff, and the only way it's going to get back is when it finally breaks. And sadly, right now, that breaking point is going to include people's health. And it's only then will people begin to realize how blind and willfully ignorant they were and how much they stepped away from the principal foundation of how we have to operate in this world, which is through reason. And of course, on the foundations of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we come together to reflect very deeply on the state of our union and on the state of our walk in this world. Lord, we pray that you'll continue to guide us in this walk of reason to avoid the pitfalls of emotions and passions that can blind us so easily and subject us to the very traps of fear, anger, and even hate. Let us walk clearly with eyes to see and ears to hear, to give honor and grace to our Savior and King, Jesus Christ. And we say these things in Christ's holy name. Amen. It's seldom said, but I'll say it here. Christ was very much a philosopher. He wasn't a person of passions. He was a mind of great intellectual reason. To be able to see through the moment of the convoluted emotions and to see the truth, which he could present to people in such a way to have them realize that there was a greater way of walking in this world that was outside of the control of those that manipulate the perceptions of reality. That's the challenge for each one of us. A challenge is put before us each and every day, a choice to make of whether we want to walk in a path to lead through the reasoning that sets before us, through the reasonable mind, using logical thinking anchored in the values and wisdom given to us in faith, or whether we want to walk off the cliff with emotional knee-jerk reactions that are driven by emotions, fear, and other devious means of control. So keep your head up and your eyes forward. Never bow to evil, never relent, always press in. Continue to pursue knowledge and faith. That's through prayer and through diligent reading and studying. God is always with us. He will never forsake us. And in the end, God wins. But this world right now is in our hands, with God with us and behind us. And we have a lot of work to do. And our role has to be, we have to keep a level path. So have a blessed day. Remember, no Bards FM or Spiff report today. Just tonight's show, Fishers of Men at 9 p.m. And that'll be consistent through this week. So until then, or until the next time, God bless, and out for now.
We shall pay any price, bear any burden, meet any hardship, support any friend, oppose any foe, to assure the survival and the success of liberty.
Every thoughtful citizen who despairs of war and wishes to bring peace should begin by looking inward, by examining his own attitude towards the possibilities of peace. Too many of us think it is impossible. Too many think it is unreal. But that is a dangerous, defeatist belief. It leads to the conclusion that war is inevitable, that mankind is doomed, that we are gripped by forces we cannot control. We need not accept that view. Our problems are man-made, therefore they can be solved by man, and man can be as big as he wants. No problem of human destiny is beyond human beings. Man's reason and spirit have often solved the seemingly unsolvable, and we believe they can do it again. Surely the opening vistas of space promise high costs and hardships, as well as high reward. So it is not surprising that some would have us stay where we are a little longer, to rest, to wait. But this city of Houston, this state of Texas, this country of the United States was not built by those who waited and rested and wished to look behind them. This country was conquered by those who move forward, and so will space. We choose to go to the moon in this decade and do the other thing, not because they are easy, but because they are hard. Because that challenge is one that we're willing to accept.
The energy, the faith, the devotion which we bring to this endeavor will light our country and all who serve it. And so, my fellow Americans, ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country.
Has waited thousands of years to show its face. It has only one intent, to destroy God's light and to enslave. It has no scruples. It has no rules but one, to win at any cost. But we will never bow, for we are the remnant that will hold the line. This is war. We fight. We push. We climb. We never give in. We become the nightmare that evil didn't know could exist. We pray. We stand. We live by the words, "In God we trust." We fear nothing. We are the light that can never be extinguished. We are patriots. We are the digital army that will help deliver God's wrath.